Alrighty. Now, very important thing first up. Is anyone not wanting to know a certain rugby score this morning? Okay, right. I will be impassive and you won't know anything from me. Cool. First thing, can we get that PDF up on the screen, please, Glenn? That'd be awesome. Thanks, mate. Now, first things first, that's a bit of an eyesore for a Sunday morning. However, this is the ultimate cheat sheet. If you want to get into the Old Testament, it's got dates, it's got all the kings, it's got whether the kings were good or whether they were bad, it's got when the books were written, it's got heaps going on. And I actually have it on my phone, and so it's my go-to when I'm getting into the Old Testament and I've forgotten something or I want to know something, I just take a look at it. So if you want a copy of that, feel free to email me or text me, or I've got hard copies down there which you could grab at the end. Awesome. Thanks, Glenn. And on that note, we're going to be getting into Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 12 today. And so, getting straight in, deep dive, strap yourselves in. Jeremiah was a prophet who started his ministry around 627 BC and finished up at around 587 BC. So he started off during the reign of King Josiah. And if you had that wee little document down there, you'd know that was the last good king of Judah. Finished around 587 as the people of Judah were exiled into Babylon. Now, chapter 1 says that Jeremiah was appointed as a prophet to uproot and tear down and to plant and to build up. And that is something you'll see even in this passage today, some of that language and that wording. And the book of Jeremiah is part of this repetitive theme almost in the Old Testament of God's people are with God. It's going great. It's going fine. They're hanging out. The people of God are following him. There's intimacy there. And then the people of God just start deviating. Or they start deviating hard. And they start turning their backs on him. They start sinning. They start thinking they don't need him. And God's saying, come back. Come back to me. If you would come back to me, I would just scoop you and love you and be with you. But if you keep going that way, this may happen or that may happen. And there are consequences to that. And we see this in the book of Jeremiah too. And with that, there's a lot of kind of conditional things that God often says in the Old Testament through his prophets. And by conditional, I basically mean the word if pops up a lot. If you keep going that way, that's going to happen. But if you come back to me, if you come back to me. So a lot of the use of the word if going on. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 23, verses 37. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." And I think you really get the heart of God in that verse as Jesus says those words. This is not some angry school teacher just looking to bash the people of God at the first mistake they make. This is a God whose first desire is to swoop and scoop and love on. Now, the amount of people who responded favorably to Jeremiah in the 52 chapters of the book of Jeremiah, 2. Jeremiah had a tough crowd. He did not have it easy at all. And I kind of chuckle a bit in a way because we have the beautiful verse of Jeremiah 29:11. For God is got plans for you, not to harm you, but to see you prosper. And I just imagine people coming into Christianity in the church thinking, oh, wow, I'll give Jeremiah a read. That sounds like a really nice, uplifting book. No, it's beautiful. It's scripture. But of the 52 chapters, I reckon there's about 4 which kind of got a positive vibe to it. And because of this, Jeremiah's picked up the nickname of the weeping prophet. And he does weep in Jeremiah, that's true. But I was reading my ESV study Bible, and I think they picked up on something else. They called him the persevering prophet. Because this guy does not throw the towel in. He keeps going and going and going and going for 40 years. This guy is no pushover. He's gritty. He's determined, he's real, he's honest, he finds it hard, but he keeps going. And so, we come to Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 12, which we will read now. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. O house of Israel, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to their stubbornness of his evil heart. So again, we just see a moment of this pattern. Notice all the ifs going on. If he gives a massive clue as to what he wants to do. You know, some nations, like, I say I want to build up, but if they turn their back, then there will be a result of that. But he is really almost wooing the nation of Israel, or Judah in this case, back to him. Now, this passage is very clearly written by a certain fella at a certain time for a certain people. Yet Jeremiah was a priest and a theologian, and he embraced and frequently used truths found throughout Scripture. This guy knew his Scriptures. And so his content eloquently contained some of the great themes, or overall themes about God and his people. And we can see that in this passage today with the timeless truth that God is the potter and we are the clay. Or specifically in this passage, the nations, his clay. And this gets really interesting when Paul, in his incredible theological essay in the book of Romans, writes or references even this chapter in chapter 9 of Romans. And he talks about God being the potter again. But he also speaks of us being the clay individually. And so Scripture invites us in to consider God as the potter, us as the clay in terms of the world, but also us as clay individually. Now, side note, God is more than a potter, and we are more than a lump of clay. Let's not get too tunnel-visioned on that. But it does contain some really important and key aspects of our connection and relationship with God. So what does this mean? Pottery and potters are not as common now or as accessible as they were when Jeremiah got the word of the Lord and said, go down to the potter's place. Imagine if you got the word of the Lord now and said, go down to the potter's place. Well, you're frantically looking on Google thinking, where the heck is the nearest pottery? I mean, what, do you go down to Kmart and start like looking at the crockery section? Or what do you do? And I think there's a danger in these sorts of moments with this picture that we think, right, yep, God's a clay, we're the potter, cool, move on, chapter 19. But what is he getting at? What stirred up in the minds and the hearts of the people when they heard this? Now, I'm no pottery expert either, but when I was younger, before I was a teenager, I used to go down to Devon where my grandparents lived, and my grandma and I did a pottery course. We did it a few times. It was in a place called Mole Cottage in Mole Valley, just a beautiful Devonshire valley with a river running through the bottom, and there was a road going through parallel to the river, and this cottage was just on the road. And the people who owned this cottage became really good family friends of ours, Marek and Pauline. And Pauline ran the B&B part, and Marek was a potter, and he ran the pottery aspect. And so we went down and we did pottery, oh, I don't know, four or five times maybe. But yeah, it was amazing. It was an incredible time for me. I went from school where I didn't really click with art to kind of being in this space where I realized, actually, I am creative. I think the last art exam, I kid you not, this sounds ridiculous, I only remembered this during the last couple of weeks. The last art exam I did was in the exam hall. They gave us a clothes peg and a pencil and told us to draw it. I mean, can you think of anything less inspiring than that for your art exam? So I went from that and thinking, well, this is useless, I'm useless at it, to, okay, actually, there's some sort of creativity in going on here. And it was a really special place for me. And pottery is messy. It gets in your hair, it gets on your clothes, it gets in your face, it gets up your nose, at which point you're probably thinking you're not doing it right, Seb. And at times I wasn't. But there are a few things from my little experience of pottery that struck me when reading this passage and feeling drawn to this passage. Actually, side note, who has done pottery before? Stick up a hand. Or higher than that, let's get it proud. Okay, right, who's done it more than 5 times? Keep your hand up. Okay, more than 10 times? Right, Charles, you're preaching. Let's swap. No, no, it's cool. Okay, so there's a bit of awareness, which is awesome. And so getting into that, the first thing that really stood out to me when looking at this passage in Jeremiah 18 was the start. We see God's redemptive heart as the potter has spoiled the clay, but he doesn't chuck it against the wall. He comes back to it. Now, for anyone who's done pottery, reading that line of the pottery being spoiled, I don't know about you guys, maybe you're much better than me, but I think my heart rate spiked a bit in that moment. This is something where you're bringing full concentration to, and you need to be really delicate, and you've got this great idea and project, and it's going so well. Pfft. Ah! Like as a teenage boy, it was so frustrating at times. Or you'd do it so well, and it would get to the kiln, and then something would happen in the kiln, and it would just implode. But reading this passage, we see that God is so patient. Immediately, he fixes the spoiled clay, and it just got me thinking of the amount of times I've felt like spoiled clay or been like spoiled clay, and the potter's hands have just come round. And speaking of his hands, verse 6 tells us that like clay in the potter's hands, so we are in God's. So what are those hands like of a potter? Now, Marek was, he sadly passed away now, but he was one of these like really strong guys. He was probably he was about 5'6", and I reckon he was as wide as he was tall. He was just strong. He was Polish, Polish parents, Polish family. His dad did black ops missions with the RAF during Second World War as a Polish pilot. And he was a real interesting character. And he was a real A-type personality. Probably out of everyone I've known, I can't think of someone who... He never went to the gym, but I think he was probably the strongest person I've ever met who didn't go to the gym. But his hands, from handling clay so much, were the softest hands I've ever met. Which is a bit of a weird statement to make up here, but it's true, and stay with me. There's going to be a point to that. The softest hands I've ever come across. And so then when we think of a potter's hands, and think about these people that Jeremiah is speaking to, they know old mate Potter down the road. They know that one, they know that one, they know that one. They'll have greeted these people. They'll be family or friends with these people. And thinking about being in the potter's hands. You know, some of this clay as well, speaking of the strength that Marek was lifting, he was making chimneys and all sorts of stuff. Potters don't just make dinky little pots. These people are strong. And so there is that incredible tender touch, but rock solid strength going on at the same time. And so we are in the Lord's hands as the potter. Hands that hold. Hands that can be trusted, hands that are patient, hands that are strong, hands that are capable of infinite tender love. Because if you come in with pottery all muscle and no care or tender touch, you're going to make a pig's ear of it 100% of the time, guaranteed. There's some knowing nods going on there. And I think my prayer this morning is that we would all have such a tangible sense of the hands of the Lord around us and holding us. And as I was reflecting on this passage and a bit of Romans 9, and us being in the Lord's hands, I could feel myself just relaxing into the truth that God is sovereign. Because this passage is dripping with the fact that God is sovereign. He knows. He's in control. He's on the throne. And this is good news. This is comforting. When I was planning this preach, I actually really wanted to be in the New Testament, to be honest. But I just kept feeling drawn back to this passage. And you know that moment where you're almost like in an arm wrestle with God and you're resisting and then you're like, okay, fine. So it was one of those. And I relented. But I had no idea things were going to kick off with Israel and Palestine when I picked this passage. And just reflecting on this passage and, you know, as these guys were saying earlier, like, where do you start praying? And there's so many layers going on. And I've just taken so much comfort remembering that the nations are in the hands of the potter. We are in the hands of the potter. We can pray to the one who has that immeasurable strength and that immeasurable care and touch, tenderness in his touch. I'm going to go into a rugby analogy, but I'm not going to mention this morning. Growing up, I watched Bath Rugby a lot, and there was this team that really niggled because they were really good at winning and beat Bath quite a lot. And they were called London Wasps, and there was this specific player called Lawrence Dallaglio, and he'd go off to the World Cup or he'd get injured, and Wasps just seemed to dip. They just, I don't know, they just didn't have their usual form or ability to win games, and they'd quite often start the season in a slump if Dallaglio wasn't there. And then sure enough, you hear Dallaglio's back in 3 weeks. Dallaglio's back in 1 week. Dallaglio's back. And almost instantly, or maybe in the first couple of weeks, Wasps would suddenly start going up again. And they'd just get into the playoffs, and then they'd sneak the wins, and they'd win the title. And I'm so over it. I'm okay, kind of. But I was thinking about this mercurial effect Dallaglio had on his team. He brought composure. He brought that kind of the team coming together. Things just clicked. And they had their heads high. But I think things just settled in the team as well because they knew, oh, Lawrence is back. And I was thinking about that and how much more comfort and peace can we get from resting in the knowledge that God is sovereign, that he is the potter, and that we are the clay. Because this is, again, something, this is a passage which is really going to be quite simple on a head level, but how much are we letting it rest in our hearts? Particularly when confronted with really like challenging news globally or the things happening individually for us as well. We can take so much more comfort and inspiration from the Lord's sovereignty as the potter, especially in the midst of everything going on. And this affects our state of being, it affects our state of mind, it affects how we pray, it affects how we go to work, it affects how we wake up, it affects how we sleep. And something I was a bit convicted upon and have been chewing on whilst doing this talk was I think we need to watch out that our news intake does not overrun or swamp our intake of the Lord's sovereignty. Not just his love, not just his mercy, but specifically his sovereignty. I can see Soph chuckling, being like, haha, yeah, he does. But I think there's a real tug at the moment to take us away from being rooted in his sovereignty. You know, the media, this is not me having a go at the media, I'm not interested in joining that bandwagon this morning, but the fact of the matter is there are these big headlines at the moment of big stories. And you can just feel yourself getting caught up in it like a vortex. And it just, even if you feel calm, it just takes up headspace. And it takes up time. And I'm not saying shut off the news, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying almost that sense of Bible in one hand, newspaper in the other. I've got some close family who are full-on climate change activists. One of them's part of the Just Stop Oil movement, so doing the marches in London, the group that are throwing orange paint onto sports venues and all that sort of stuff. And it's really interesting. Me and my brother are the only believers in our family who are following Jesus. And we've just talked about it, me and my brother, being like, hey, when we're in these conversations, we need to be so rooted in the Lord's sovereignty. Yes, we can care. We're not wanting to be callous. But we've got the book of Revelation. We've got things that God has said about what's going to come. And it's just a game changer when, because I can feel myself almost getting a bit like wound up and anxious when I'm in those conversations if I'm not rooted. And so with that, I think one of the most urgent things for the sake of our sanity, our rest, our comfort, and our walk with the Lord is joyfully surrendering control to the potter, committing to the world and loved ones and ourselves into his clay-covered hands. And just on those oh, man. No, actually, I'm not going to mention that. I'll come back to that in a bit. We'll keep going for now. The Lord is still on the throne and will not be moved. Now, we can say that and we can agree with that. Again, we're coming to another head and heart moment here. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. You're like, okay, yeah, I get that. But what's going on in our heart with all of that? What's going on in our heart? Because we have this really interesting moment in Romans 9, verse 20, where the molded says to the molder, why have you made me like this? Why have you made me like this? And Paul does not condone that question. In fact, he kind of says, well, who are you to ask the potter that question? Which might be quite interesting for some of us, because we think, well, hang on a minute, aren't we encouraged to have dialogue with God? Aren't we encouraged to have intimacy and bring our questions, bring what's going on to the Lord? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. We have the Psalms. We have a book called Lamentations, for goodness sake. I think of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words which Jesus himself said on the cross, which is a question in and of itself. So why is Paul not keen on this question in that moment? I think when we have questions like this, if they become left to themselves, if they become unchecked, I think that's when they go from lament or grief to stagnant and septic. That's when we start building up what a guy called Corey Russell calls this resident accusation. Why have you made me like this? And it's a fine line at times. It's a fine line. And on, just before we go any further, we're just about to play a clip. And this is from that dude I mentioned, Corey Russell. And he spent ages in the International House of Prayer where there's in Kansas City, where there's 24/7 prayer going on. This is the sort of guy who has to be reminded to come out for meal times. I mean, he's really full on in his prayer life. And this clip is this 3-minute clip is from a worship and prayer set at the church he's at the moment, currently in Upper Room, Dallas. I was going to go there in late 2020 until a certain pandemic kicked in. But they're in the middle of this set, and they've just been praying and worshiping and pressing into step by step with the Lord, letting go, letting him in, step by step, step by step. And then they just have this pause moment where Corey mentions a few things to do with Romans chapter 9, verse 20, that line of, why have you made me like this? So if we could play the clip, that'd be great. Thanks, Corey.
I want to go back into this and continue to sing this step by step. Jesus, you are the way. I keep hearing that song and that chorus that Alyssa sang at the beginning of the set. You are the only one who can take me from where I've been to where I'm going. And that's what kind of set the context for this as we're doing the step by step, which means, Lord, I don't understand it. I feel like there's even pockets of accusation. And like the Lord wants to set us free. I heard the phrase out of Romans 9 where the clay pot speaks to the potter and says, what are you making? What are you doing? And that resident accusation over his leadership, we're wanting to know the end, and he says, just take one step at a time. Trust me each day. Put your eyes on me and quit complaining about what I'm doing. We want to declare that he's a good leader. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning, and whatever he's doing in your life is preparing you to reign for billions of years. He's got the end in mind. He's got the end in mind. And so he relates with you and he prepares you in light of where you're going. And many of us, Aaron was speaking about trading in our limited perspectives for his eternal perspective. He is the rock, and he sees the end from the beginning. I want to go back into that as we go step by step, but I believe there's arrows of accusation and stones that we secretly throw at him. We want to say afresh today, Jesus, we trust your leadership. We say you're a good leader. You are the way, Jesus. You are the life. You are the truth. That's it. And Lord, we just say right now, Lord, forgive us of all complaining. Forgive us of all accusation against your leadership. We say your head is like the finest gold. You see better than we do, Jesus. Yeah. Let's sing that. But as you sing it, throw your stones in the ground.
Man, I listened to that clip the first time 3.5 years ago, and I've been sitting on it since. And it's quite a big thing for me to share it in a way, because it's quite personal to me. But I felt to chuck it out there with this passage. Lament and grief and questions, which God totally welcomes. There is a time and place for that. But when they're left to their own, they can just, like water. Water is meant to flow, right? Rivers, and it's fine. It's beautiful. But when we've all seen that those places where it's become stale or still and stagnant and septic. Why are my family going through that? Why don't you show yourself to my family, God? Why did you let that happen? Why? Where are you, God? And it's a fine line, because all of those questions can be asked from a good place. Like the question Jesus brought to his father on the cross was a massive question to ask. My God, why have you forsaken me? Theologians have talked about that question for centuries. So it's almost not the words in a way at times. It's the heart. What's going on in the heart? And this can lead to discouragement where our hearts become hardened. And like clay on a wheel without any water. By the way, if you've ever tried to form clay on a wheel without any water, good luck. It's like trying to trap a raccoon in a phone box. It's impossible. You can't form the clay without the water. And this is a head and a heart thing we're getting at. And for me, if I'm honest, I had a really tough patch with the work, with the youth ministry here. Well, I can't even remember dates. But I'm still coming out of it in a way. I'm still on a big rebuild. Because I wanted to see so much. I wanted to see God do so much. Now look, if we were to write down every single special bit of gold that has gone on in the lives of young people in the last 7 years here, and the things we've seen, we would write it and it would hit the floor and it would roll all the way out of those double doors and keep going. It has been special. And every time we have youth group, we always go through the gold at the end with the leaders. We say, what are the gold bits? So that's not in question. This is not some backhanded slap on the young people. This is more about me wanting to see things just break out, like big time. And amidst all that special stuff, it hasn't happened in the ways that I would have loved to have seen. And that was fine. So, you know, then you bring your grief and your lament to God. But it got a bit stagnant for me. I got a bit stuck. Because my head knows that he's sovereign. My head can get all these truths, but my heart was carrying this resident accusation of, but where were you, God? I've seen you move before in my life dramatically. I've seen physical healing. I've seen people saved. I've seen you get me in my own life out of the pit of depression and close to suicide and just turn me around. And almost, I think for me, it was like, God, I think you've gone back on your promises. And that is a deep thing to carry in your heart. You can know all the truths in your head. Oh, yeah, potter, clay, yep, got it. See you later. Thanks, Seb. But when there's a disconnect here, it's really hard. And so I've been working through, and almost I think the perfect analogy of this is a full engine strip. Like, in terms of myself, the engine has come out, we have laid it apart, and it has just been a slow clean and replacement and bringing back in. And I'm now at a place where I'm way more at peace. Way more at peace. And I think my fire is slowly coming back, but I don't think I've had that fire for quite a few years now, like what I used to have. And that's humbling. It's been brutal. And I'm not sharing this to kind of inappropriately overshare or anything. That's not my heart. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in modeling what this hardness can look like. And I'm interested in kind of unpacking that. It's always good as well to break any sense of people having it all sorted on the stage as well, but I doubt you hold that with me. So that's all good. Yeah, thanks, Soph. And so this is just such a head and heart thing. Such a head and heart thing with the potter and the clay. It's a simple message intellectually. It really is. Band, if you'd like to come out, worship crew even, not band. Thank you. And so what about us? What about us with this? Because there are areas of our lives that sometimes we feel are spoiled. Well, sometimes we don't just feel they're spoiled, they are spoiled. And just with this whole theme, by the way, I know this is quite a big thing to kind of chuck in the last third of this talk, but God's heart is not to squash us, being like, ha, you've got resonant accusation in your heart, or ha, you've got hardness. If you did a Bible search of the word freedom, you would see so much, any of us would see so much of why God leads us to these moments, why he's gently just revealing things in us, because he cares about us, because he wants us to be free. And so it's this beautiful opportunity where we can tenderly be held in the potter's hands and know that we're held and really connect with our head and our heart as to where we're at. So yeah, some areas might feel spoiled or unredeemable. Or other people around us might feel spoiled, unredeemable. What about that annoying sibling who we think is too far gone? What about that son or that daughter or that colleague at work that you have thoughts about that you would not like to repeat in a church setting? You're so angry with them. I think as well with what I've shared, letting the sovereignty of the Lord sink in is a massive thing with the potter and the clay as well. And what about areas in our heart as well which have feel hardened? Or they need that, like the clay needs water, they need the Spirit of God and the love of God to just soften. For me, I think at times it's pride. I think particularly for us fellas, it's doing it alone. You know, I've got to be the one who sorts that out. I've got to be the one who carries the business. I've got to be the one who carries the home and taking truths and twisting them, you know, which is the enemy's, Satan's number one thing to do. And that resident accusation. And it's not been a rebuke for me that the Lord has brought in the midst of finding it hard. I was saying to Soph the other day, he has been, I can't even begin to describe how tender he's been. And I think with those hard parts of our heart, it's coming to him knowing that we will be met by love. Knowing we'll be met by love. And I think, again, I've really felt passionately the last few months. I was even going to use a Braveheart clip in my last talk. I've really been feeling it in my heart about us men at the moment. I don't know why, but something about men and here at St. Albans. And I think for us fellas, like, it's so easy to just shut up shop and not go there. It's so easy to just power on. It's so easy to disconnect from our heart. It's so easy to put a lid on it. And yet, true masculinity is being connected to your heart. True masculinity is being connected to your head and your heart. And the enemy in the world will try and say otherwise, but that is the truth. The strongest men I know are the ones who are most connected with their heart. And it's funny, I've been looking at some of the older men who I've come across in the last few months who've known the Lord for 40, 50 years. And it's interesting, some of them are not pushovers. like Jeremiah. You know, these guys are, they're tough. But the softness, and I've been like, Lord, keep molding my heart. Keep molding my heart. And another thing that might have been brought up for you guys listening to this or reading this passage is thinking about the nations. This has already been mentioned today. That might be a real burden for you. That might be something that really disturbs you, what you've seen. I'm sure it disturbs all of us. Thinking of the potter and the clay in his hand. I'd love to just pray, and then I'll scoot on down and we'll let the worship crew lead us. God, I just honor you for who you are. I honor you for your heart towards us and this world. And I thank you that your hands are the strongest hands out there and the softest hands at the same time. And Lord, as you've just kept doing things in us as a church family, I think of that weekend with Sandra being here and Donald and Janice. Lord, so much was stirring up then in our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that you would lead us deeper into freedom. Return to us the joy of our salvation. Take us back to first love. Take us back to first love, Lord. We welcome your ministry, Holy Spirit. We welcome you in this place. We welcome you right now to do your thing, Lord. No hype, no emotional manipulation or any of that sort of stuff, Lord. That's not what I want to do. Lord, we just want you. We just want you, whatever that looks like. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray for comfort today, for hard areas of our hearts, for areas that hurt and wounds. I pray for comfort, the comfort of the Lord. And for those of us who feel like we know we need a rebuild in certain areas, Lord, thank you that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And so we ask for your strength. We wait on you to be renewed. Thank you, God.